As we continue our time in worship, we're going to enjoy the letter from Paul to the Galatians, and looking yet at further explanations from Paul, further arguments against the Judaizers who are seeking to encourage the use of the law and Christianity as a means of grace, as a means of meriting God's favor. The battle lines are drawn. Is it by the works of the law and the works of the flesh that one is saved and sanctified, or is it by the hearing of faith? We need to be careful to understand and realize that Paul is not disregarding the importance of a godly life. But in order for a godly life, you need to have a relationship with God. And that relationship with God is established by faith. We are seeing him use the example of Abraham. And he's doing this because he's dealing with people who are very Jewish minded. And of course, Abraham being the patriarch of Judaism, the one whom God made a covenant with, a promise. And so both the Jews and Christians look back to Abraham. And so Paul is highlighting the example of Abraham and the covenant that God made with him. We're understanding the nature of that covenant. In verse 15 of Galatians chapter 3, we see Paul making a reference to a man's covenant. Let's talk about what it means to make an agreement or a covenant together. In verse 15 of Galatians 3, we read, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or addeth thereto." And so he's making the case, listen, you understand what a covenant and agreement is between men. And once that is confirmed, this is what we are agreeing to. No one can disannul that. So, if that is the case amongst men, let's talk about the covenant that God has made with Abraham. Now, to Abraham, verse 16, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, that is God, to Abraham and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. I invite you to look back. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. As we go through these teachings, this is doctrine. These are foundational truths that we as Christians are built up as we understand these. Our faith is strengthened as we realize the importance of faith. And so we see in Genesis chapter 12 the covenant that God makes with Abraham. Look at Genesis 12 and verse 2. God speaking to Abraham, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and you make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curseth you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed, and as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. Look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Here is a reference that Paul is making in the book of Galatians. He is making the point that with this covenant that God made with Abraham, it was singular in focus. As you know, Abraham was given this promise of a seed, of a child of his old age, of he and his wife Sarai. Well, we know that for a while no son was given, and so they doubted, and Sarai gave Abram her handmaid Hagar, and Ishmael was born. But Ishmael was not the promise. Ishmael was of man's efforts to try to help God out, and Paul deals with that later. So yet there remained yet a promised seed. And finally, when they were 100 years old, or Abraham was 100 years old, God gave him Isaac from Sarah. And this was the seed. And then through Isaac, the covenant was again reaffirmed, and God gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And God reaffirmed through Jacob his covenant once again. And thus we begin to see how God's plan through this promise to Abraham and the promised seed begins to point forward to the promised one who was to come. And this is the overarching story of the Bible. As all arrows begin to point towards Jesus Christ. And as you follow it down, you see that Judah, the promise of a king from his line. And then you have King David and the covenant that God makes with David. And then these all come together in the genealogies in the beginning of the New Testament surrounding the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul agrees with this, as you notice in this passage. It's singular in focus. Verse 16 of Galatians 3, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. And Paul fills in the answer for us. Who is that seed? That seed is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now he's talking to the churches in Galatia. This is after Christ has been on the earth, died, rose again, and then ascended back into heaven. The Holy Spirit has been sent to indwell within believers. And so they are now looking back on the cross of Christ, the life of Christ, the resurrection, his teachings, and seeing how indeed Jesus Christ fulfilled this promise. So it is very singular in focus. In verse 17, Paul continues, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. As he has already stated, the covenant has been made, the promise has been made. It is through that promise that all the nations will be blessed. And so the law comes around 430 years later, and Paul's point is, listen, the law doesn't change the covenant. The law does not change the promise of God. It does not nullify it. And so we realize that God had a plan in the order in which these are given. Notice that the law did not come first. Mount Sinai did not come before God's covenant with Abraham, but rather God made the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were promises based upon God and His word and His character. These were laid out to Abraham. These were not conditional. These were laid out upon him. But then came Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was the place where Moses had gathered all the people of Israel. God led them there after the exodus from Egypt. And they surrounded that mountain for a purpose. God was going to appear to them and speak to them. Again, I want us to go back to the Old Testament and go to your next book of the Bible, Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. As your pastor, one of the things that, I encourage you is to rejoice in the unity of the Bible. And pay attention to how the New Testament writers, they like to use the Old Testament to support. Now again, that's all by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and God oversees this. But in Exodus chapter 19, you have this gathering around Mount Sinai. It is a terrifying experience. It is so terrifying that it says that the people finally said, "We have had enough, Moses. You go and talk with God and bring word back to us." That's in Exodus in chapter 19. And then in chapter 20, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. But I want to take you to verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 18 reads, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Now verse 20, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, and that you sin not." I find this statement by Moses to be quite powerful as we consider Paul's arguments to the Galatians. As we consider why was the law given. And I believe if you wanted an Old Testament explanation of it, I think this is one of the better explanations. As Moses is telling the people, listen, God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, to cause a fear of God within you, that you sin not. And so this law that is given, 400 plus years after the covenant with Abraham, is not robbing or taking anything away from the promise that God made to Abraham. And remember, Paul's point is, listen, it's about the hearing of faith, not the works of the law. And God established that first with Abraham. Back in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18, we see that Paul continues after he's making this point that the order that God puts these covenants is so important. The promise was first with Abraham, and then this conditional covenant between God and the people of Israel came 400 years later. The second does not annul the first. Verse 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." What inheritance is he talking about? What is this inheritance? Inheritance is a, we like that word, right? As we grow older, we want to leave our children with an inheritance. We want to leave them with something that will help them get started in life and allow the benefits that we have enjoyed to be passed along, to be a help and encouragement to them. People of Israel, they each had their own family plots, and this was theirs for generation after generation. And inheritance was an important thing. This was passed down. This was something that you could count on. And listen, as Paul is talking to these Galatians, he's reminding them that as Christians, there is something that we have as an inheritance. And here, as he speaks of this, I believe he's reminding them of the promise of the Spirit. And again, we don't talk much about this Spirit, God's Spirit that lives within us. But I am convinced that we ought to know him better and understand and rejoice in his presence in our lives. For indeed, he is with us wherever we go. You know, dear believer, you are never alone. Even in the darkest of times, we are never alone. I've had some dark days in my life. And I have appreciated when a brother or a sister, often it's my wife, who comes alongside of me and reminds me of truth, and reminds me of the blessing, and reminds me of the presence of God. For in the darkness, sometimes it's hard to see. That's a wonderful way you can encourage others, is reminding them of our inheritance. But that's kind of the sidebar of Wolf's argument here, but I wanted to make much of it because it is wonderful, isn't it? The inheritance that we have, the promise of the Spirit, he makes reference to that in chapter 3, verse 14. Look at it, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So forwarding to verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so, as we think of the nature of the law, singular in focus, the order matters. We see that the inheritance is given by the promise. The promise of God. What a blessing that is, because as you think about trying to earn this, trying to be good enough, right? The works of the law and in endeavoring and all the blood and sweat and tears that you would try in your hardest ways to meet God's standard that you might have this inheritance. And here we're understanding that God gives it by faith, through faith. It's by the promise. So then comes that old, the age-old question, then why the law? I mean, come on, Paul, we're talking all this stuff about the hearing of faith, and why in the world did God give the law? What is the point of it? I mean, indeed, it's caused so much confusion, right? So much trouble and this whole struggle between the works of the flesh and the promises of God and faith, and why the law? Wherefore then the law is the question he poses. His answer is this, it was added because of transgression. You know, as we think about the law, why the law? We know that we've already learned that the law cannot justify us in the sight of God. Can't. We know that the law does not alter God's covenant of promise. We do know that the law subjects us to the curse of God because we can't keep it completely and perfectly. We know that the law is not of faith. So why was the law? It was added because of transgressions. Transgressions, what is that? Transgressions is literally the idea of going astray, the stepping outside of the boundaries that God has made. It's a breach, it's a disregard, it's a violation. The Amplified Version says it this way: it was added after the promise to Abraham to reveal to people their guilt because of transgressions, that is, to make people conscious of their sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. Remember what I read from Moses in Exodus chapter 20? Remember how it talked about how God wants to prove them, that they might fear him and that they might not sin? What did God do? God added the law, laid the law upon his people who was surrounding the mountain, Sinai. It was the Hebrew people. It was the very people that God had just delivered out of Egypt. Track with me. It was the very people who went into Egypt some 400 years earlier to be with Joseph. It was the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the ones surrounding this mountain. It was to them that that law was given. The surrounding nations, they did not have this experience with God. This was special and unique for God's people, the Hebrews. And so God wanted to prove them, test them, cause them to fear him and not sin. And so the law was added because of transgressions, so that people, God's people, the Hebrew people, would understand the sinfulness of sin. Reading the law, and by the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, can be a challenging read at times. And sometimes you may be intimidated to go and read Leviticus, right? It's not a place that you would often go for devotional reading. Maybe some of you. But I admit it can be quite cumbersome. And I'm saying all of this just to identify, I understand. But what? Why did God give that to his people? When you read through that, in the midst of all of these laws, of these sacrifices and feasts and the things that you need to do to be clean, and when you're unclean, how do you get clean, and how do you offer sacrifices, and all of these various different things, what God is doing is he is creating in the minds of people an understanding of holiness, his holiness. Him. How wonderful and great and above us he is. In preparation for our message today, I went through Leviticus. I didn't read every word, but I skimmed through it because what I was looking for was how God wanted to get the people to think. I wanted to understand this law was added because of transgressions. How was this helpful? What was God doing? And here are some things that I recognize. And just a couple passages in Leviticus. And you can just listen if you'd like. But in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10, listen to what this says. The Lord speaking to Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother, and Leviticus 10:10, we read, "And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." That, did you catch that? That you may put a difference between what is holy and what is not holy. Now, how were people to understand this? They understood it because God gave them the law. And they understood what was holy and what was unholy. They understood the difference. And that is true. That is the blessing of the law, is that we are able to understand the difference between us and our sin and the holiness and greatness of God. For all have sinned and come short of the what? The glory of God. Chapter 11 and verse 47, Leviticus, we read something similar. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean. That phrase, make a difference. That's what God was doing in the minds of his people as he was giving them the law. Leviticus chapter 20. In verse 24, "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowl and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean, and you shall be holy unto me. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." Wow. God wants them as his. God wants them to be holy. Yeah. God is the one who added the law. So notice as we follow Paul's arguments here, as we think about the hearing of faith and the works of the law, why the law was added because of transgressions. God added it. Wasn't man's idea, it was God's idea. God chose when to add it after the promise. God chose how to add the law at Mount Sinai through Moses. And God chose the purpose and extent of that law. Now, what is the next phrase? It's power and magnitude. What does this mean for you in your life today? Why the law is added because of transgressions. And now here, look at the time frame. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Isn't it interesting that there is an extent here that the law reaches a fulfillment in the promised seed? One of the reasons that in our scripture reading I read all the way through into chapter 4 was because I wanted you to see what was coming, in that the coming of Jesus was in the fullness of time, exactly when God wanted it to be. And as Jesus himself said in Matthew, he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so Paul's focus, again, is not how good of a law keeper are you, but the focus is Are you believing in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? The law is added because of transgressions. It's got a time frame until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Notice, God spoke directly with Abraham, but the law was given through Moses, a mediator. Paul's emphasizing, listen, which is the best, which is the greatest? Directly from God, the promise, or is it the law through a mediator like Moses? Not taking anything away from Moses, but just emphasizing, listen, don't make too much of the law to the detriment of the promise. I recognize that all this talk of the law may have your mind swirling. But let us be truthful. There are times in our lives when we really get our eyes off of faith and we really focus on what can I do, and our life becomes about the works of the flesh. And we can fall dangerously close to this precipice of becoming all about what we can do and ignoring faith in God. I know that faith in God is not an easy road because it's faith, right? I mean, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Yeah, you don't see these things laid out necessarily before you, but you are trusting the one who's told you about them. And this is God. I, like you, struggle. I find comfort in being able to control my circumstances, being able to dictate physically and in time and space what I am supposed to be doing. And yet, God has called us to a life of faith. Paul's specific reference here is to salvation and sanctification. And we are going to interact with people around us who it's about being a good person. I've been a good person. I've never killed anybody. Did you ever hear that one? And so they're counting on their own merits. Listen, the Bible speaks against that. For it is not our own merits, because the works of the flesh cannot justify us in the sight of God. And our friends and neighbors need to know that. And studying passages like this is going to help you explain to them in your own way, in your own words, God's truth, that justification comes through faith in Jesus, not by the works of the flesh. You are blessed, Christian, and you're blessed with an inheritance. So this walk of faith is not a walk alone. This inheritance is that promise of the Spirit which you have received. And so in the midst of these arguments from the Apostle Paul, this doctrine and this teaching, I want you to rejoice as a blessed follower of Jesus in the inheritance of the Spirit. And so this walk by faith is a walk in the Spirit. As you trust in Him, as I trust in Him. You know, He wants us to live that way every day. He wants us to wake up in the morning and realize that I'm not alone. I've got the Spirit of God living within me. And He wants me to walk by faith today. And chapter 5 is going to talk more of what that looks like and the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you've heard that before. But we go through this systematically so you can see all of this building to the focus of the Spirit. The Spirit isn't even mentioned until Galatians chapter 3. But we're going to focus heavily as we go further on in his explanation to these churches, these believers who are being confronted with false teaching. So are you clear in how you're justified in the sight of God? I hope and I trust you are. And if you're not, I hope you know where you can turn in the Bible to get answers for that question. And maybe you're here today and being justified in the sight of God is a new concept. Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, I feel I'm all right in the sight of God, but it's not because of Jesus. Well, I want to submit to you what the Bible teaches, God's word. Justification in the sight of God comes by faith through Jesus Christ. God's Son, who came to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life, showed us what true righteousness is all about. And he went to the cross and he died, not because he did anything wrong, but because God's demand for sin is death. And so Jesus gave himself to be the lamb, the sacrifice, to take our place. He is the one who has redeemed us, bought us back from sin, and took our place. And he rose again the third day, showing victory over sin and over death. Church, get excited about the gospel. It has changed your life, and it's going to change the life of your neighbors and your friends as they understand it. Lord, thank you for the beautiful truths that we have enjoyed today. I thank you for the inheritance of your Spirit, and I recognize that the prayer and revelation, oh God, may we hear the Spirit today. May we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Give us ears to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.